Amen. That's a good song to go with what I'm preaching on today. So, so this is the new format of our Sunday school program. And so this service will, we can think of it as an adult Sunday school class if we want, and we will try to be somewhat less formal. And I will have on occasion some handouts and things like that. And Pastor and I may switch about as well. But the service is not live streamed, which is why we can read some of the letters that we do and talk the way that we do. But at this point in the service, we'll start the cameras, and it won't be live streamed, but it will be put up on our website as well as on our YouTube channel. So if you want to, if you missed the service or the sermon and want to catch up, you'll be able to do that. So, but that being said, if you have questions or things like that, I think this would be a good environment for that. You may notice, too, that the little kids are in this class because they had their Sunday school this morning early with Mrs. McLean and Mrs. Hurd. And so those younger kids then get to participate and sort of learn how to sit proper in big church, which I don't see as a problem with these kids, but just that opportunity to do that. And so that's good as well. So open your Bibles to a couple of different passages this morning. Matthew chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Have you ever been in a situation where you just had to get by with something that barely functioned? It didn't work quite well. It was just something that was old. It perhaps was damaged, but that's just all you could afford. Well, $500, that was what my first car cost me, $500. It was cheap because it had a blown head gasket. So the year was 1995, 28 years ago, if you're thinking in astonishing math. The car was a 1983 baby blue Honda Civic hatchback. So Harvey, put up picture number one I have for you. There he is. And I say there he is because my sister and I shared this car, and we affectionately named it Herbie. Now, I know Herbie's like the love bug, the white Volkswagen, but for whatever reason, mainly my sister, named this car Herbie. Now, Herbie had some issues. So when you started Herbie, he would scream for about 30 seconds. And I quite literally mean scream. So I think he had like a belt problem. Either it was too tight or the water pump didn't quite spin until the car got going. But that made it a little bit of a challenge when you're starting it. So my sister and I decided to go to a place called Sonic after school one day. And if you've ever heard of Sonic, it's where they kind of come out and they either roller skate to your car and bring in your drink and your hot dogs and things like that. It was a neat place. And it's still around today. There's one in Buffalo. But anyway, we decided to go there and get a drink after school. So we had to shut Herbie off, because if you didn't shut Herbie off at an idle, he would overheat. So this was the kind of car that we had, but remember, $500. So anyway, we're sitting there, and while we were there, this young lady from our school, who happened to be captain of the cheerleading squad, pulled up next to us. And she pulled up in picture number two, Harvey. This was her car, a cherry red Dodge Avenger. And I know cars, so I knew this. I clearly remember seeing this car. She pulled up right next to us. She had her windows down. She had her sunroof open. And it came time for us to start the car. And we're looking at each other. We're thinking, maybe it won't scream this time. You know, if you really gassed it when you started it, it'd squelch real quick and then stop. But it was time for us to go, so we had to do that. So we started Herbie, and Herbie screamed. And it was so embarrassing. People were looking at us, and we're just kind of keeping our head down. And we were really humbled by that moment. But nonetheless, we graduated from high school, and we towed our car, Herbie, to Bible college. It was a couple thousand miles away, so we towed it to our behind my granddaddy's van and used that in school for a couple years, even in college, until it just gave up the ghost and would no longer work. So when our car died, one of the guys in our church was getting a new car, and he came up to us and said, "Hey, I'm getting a new car. Would you like our old one?" And I thought, well, any car is better than having none at all. And he says, "I'm not quite sure what the matter is with it, but when you get on the gas, it sort of will jerk a little bit." And I thought, well, it runs, so it sort of made you drive like a 90-year-old grandfather, you know, really slow on the uptake. But we took it to the mechanic, and come to find out, it was spark plugs. It had been tuned up recently, and the mechanic had over-tightened 3 of the 6 spark plugs, broke the porcelain, and so it would misfire when you would push the accelerator with any kind of, any kind of motion. So 6 spark plugs later, and we had a new car. And that's picture number 3, Harvey. Here's a 1993 Oldsmobile Cutlass Sierra in just as pretty condition as it shows in that picture right there. You talk about a new day. I mean, the windows worked. You could turn it. It had power steering. When you turned the car off, you could get the key out without any prayer and supplication. Herbie, you could not do that, right? So it was a beautiful thing. We were so grateful. Didn't cost us anything but 6 spark plugs, and we had this great, wonderful, nice new car. It was a different day. There's nothing like enjoying something that is new and something that is better than what was old. Now, not everything that's old is bad, and I use this illustration just to hopefully help you understand 2 different forms of giving that we're going to look at in Scripture this afternoon. So I've been dealing with the subject of stewardship, and I thought that I would conclude that the week before the Sawaskis came, but I realized I talked about stewardship and every other aspect of it except giving. I really made a point when coming up to preach on those services that stewardship is about so many different things, but not necessarily not only about finances. And so I avoided the topic of finances up to this point. But I thought today that I would probably really conclude the series on stewardship with the subject of giving. So with that being said, let me remind you of those 4 principles that we always talk about at the beginning of our stewardship series. First of all, that God owns everything and we own nothing. Now, I want you to specifically think about this now in terms of money. Before, I encourage you to think of it as time and talents and unity and teaching Scripture. We talked about all those things. But now, I want you to consider in the area of finances. So God owns everything. We own nothing. So every account, every dollar, every penny, or nickel. I guess we don't have pennies here anymore. So God owns everything. We own nothing. God entrusts you with everything you have. God wants us to increase it. We can either increase it or diminish it, but he wants us to increase it, and we can be called into account at any time, and it may be today. Now, when I say increase it, I don't necessarily mean get more money, but I mean to use it in a way that would be beneficial, that would be profitable for the Lord. So as I've said, stewardship involves tons of areas of life because our gracious God has entrusted us with so much, and it does include our money. So allow me a minute to just have an honest chat about this whole subject of money, because a lot of times there are pastors who are afraid to approach the topic. And can you think why that would be? Why would pastors, not every pastor, I don't believe our pastor is afraid to talk about this, and I'm talking about it today with his blessing, as a matter of fact, maybe because he hasn't heard the sermon yet, so I'll find out tomorrow. But I spoke with him about what I was going to talk about today, and he was fine with it. But some pastors have issue talking about money. Why is that? Well, it's really a sensitive topic in lots of ways, isn't it? We talk about it with family members, with parents, with bosses, things like that. But a lot of times, people think that there's this possibility that we'll be lumped together with people or groups who seem to be talking about this constantly. The church is always after more money. The pastor always comes with his hand out, not for a shake, but for a dollar. There's always, always talk of money. There's a possibility of folks believing that the subject of stewardship is really only about money, which is not, which we've talked about, and I believe we've settled. It's just one aspect of the discussion. Stewardship's a lot bigger than money. There's the possibility of people thinking that a church is only interested in people for their money, which is patently untrue in our case. But I'm saying there's just reasons for some pastors that might be tempted to avoid this topic altogether. But there are also reasons why members don't necessarily like to hear about money. And that's because it's not really a subjective subject. So if I were to say to you, how much do you love God? You see, that's sort of subjective. And we would say, oh man, a whole lot. And perhaps we'd even say in a bigger way than is actually true, because it's subjective. You can't really quantify in a single bit how much you love God. But when it comes to the subject of finances, well, we have the precision of math to deal with, right? That is a whole different subject, because we can simply check our register in our checkbook, or in today's day and age, our electronic register in our bank app or what have you. So there's this issue of the precision of math. John MacArthur said, "Someone who sees the pattern of your spending can fairly well discern the moral direction of your life." Isn't that something? I agree with that, don't you? People who can observe the pattern of your spending can fairly well discern the moral direction of your life. So this topic has a way of turning the lights on in the spiritual room rather brightly. And some people don't like that. Some people do. But I know everybody hearing the message today loves the bright light of God's word. We want it to shine. We want some direction. And so I hope today to show you not my perspective, but just some perspectives in Scripture. And we will judge ourselves in light of what God says and not about what I say or what we think, right? So I want you to turn now to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we'll begin for a moment. And then we'll turn to 2 Corinthians. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." So that's one aspect. Now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And there's, I'm not going to, for the sake of time, read every single verse, because really I'll be even up to chapter 9 and verse 15. But I may read a few select verses, but let's just read it. Begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 8, and then we'll stop down here a little ways. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, in verse 1, still hear the silks turning. That's a good sound, by the way. Pages turning, I like that. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, before I leave that verse, I want you to notice very carefully the emphasis given there. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Not necessarily an amount, not just the grace of God. "How that in a trial, great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift." Can we please be involved? They're all but begging here, if not begging, to be involved in giving. "And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." I should have encouraged you to notice how many times the word grace appears through here. Verse 7, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And you understand what that it means, right? Think about what Jesus did in order to provide us a spiritual life. He gave up heaven temporarily for us. Verse 10, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." All right, we'll stop there for just a few moments, because I want to organize this subject in two different ways today. We could say it, two approaches to giving that have entirely different results. That's essentially what we have here. In the Sermon on the Mount, an older version, if you will, sort of like my 83 Honda Civic hatchback, right? And in 2 Corinthians, a new approach, a church age approach, a grace approach to giving, like my shiny silver nice functioning Oldsmobile. All right, that's why I just want you to see a contrast here. So then the question is, which one do we prefer? So let's work our way through Matthew chapter 6 just briefly, and then we'll come back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where we'll spend the last bit of our time. So let's begin looking there. So worldly giving in verse 6, in chapter 6 in verse 1, we see some issues. Worldly giving seeks to exalt self. Take heed, he says, that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, done before men. And it happens frequently. There's lots of examples of this in Scripture where the giving was for the purpose of being noticed. Look what I'm giving. Look how I'm doing this. And it even says there in verse 2 of chapter 6, therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the street. And, perhaps we don't have trumpets that would sound before us when doing some sort of notable deed, but you get the picture. Worldly giving is often to exalt self. It happens frequently, and its location is before men. And so these people who want to draw attention to themselves by what they do, we see it's a motivation to be seen of them so that they have the glory of men. And the real issue, of course, in giving even today for us is the motivation of the heart. It was to be seen of them, so the glory of men. Or he also says its result in verse 1, otherwise you have no reward, essentially, with your Father who is in heaven. But those that do give to be seen of men, they have their reward, which is essentially, the applause of man. And wow, look what they did. Look how they've done. Look what they've given. Now, what's the shiny silver Oldsmobile version of that, if we can use my poorly put together demonstration? Here's what's going on now in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is what I want to talk about. This is where I want to spend the bulk of my time. And often you will hear the term amongst churches, grace giving. How many have heard that term before? Grace giving. Well, I hope that you will see why we get that term from this particular passage of Scripture. So let's talk about briefly what's going on here. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and there was a famine that was occurring, especially back in the church at Jerusalem, which of course was made up primarily of Jews, right? Primarily of people who were Jewish, who had placed their faith and trust in Christ. And so some of the other churches, and please keep in mind, the church is really only about 20 years old at this point. Some of the other churches comprised of predominantly Gentiles and a few others who had trusted Christ, they were in this process of taking up an offering to help the church at Jerusalem. They were going to send it back to their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul's going to talk to the Corinthians about what had been occurring in the churches of Macedonia. That would include Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. So he was thanking God for what the Macedonian churches had done and was encouraging the Corinthian churches to live in a similar way. All of this gives us tremendous insight into how God views the subject of giving. If we will see what's being said here, grace giving results in exalting our God. This passage is one of the reasons, as I said, that you often will hear that term, grace giving. So these verses, from the beginning to end, place a heavy amount of emphasis on grace. So essentially, your ability as a Christian to give is a result of the grace of God bestowed upon you. It's God's grace that enables you to give the way that you do. So God's grace is the very source of it. That's why I pointed out in verse 1 the importance of the order of the words there. Look at it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So what's the focal point, again, of verse 1? It's not what the persons did, but on what God's grace allowed the people to do. That's why Christians aren't interested, shouldn't be interested, in receiving credit for public applause when we do things like that. Now, there may be an issue of pride and something that perhaps we should work on, but we as humble Christians who are giving by God's grace should be very used to saying things like, the Lord has been very good to us. The Lord has been very gracious. We're thankful for what God is doing. The Lord is leading. The Lord is supplying. The Lord is helping and giving directions, because we all should understand, to whatever degree we do anything right or good, it is only by God's grace that we do that. Anything good that comes from us is a result of the grace of God. Grace is the defining characteristics. You may have noticed several times, giving financially to God was referred to as a gracious work or a gracious act. You notice that in verse 6. We see the phrase there, finish in you the same grace. Also, verse 7, towards the end, abound in this grace also. So a question that we need to ask ourselves, especially regarding our finances, is could we look at the way we handle the issue of giving financially to God and honestly use words like gracious to describe it? God has graciously enabled me to give this to God, not because of arm twisting, not grudgingly, not because people are watching, not because of compulsion, not because we feel guilty. We're supposed to do that 10% thing at church. Oh, I got to figure that in my budget. Not like that, but because of the grace of God, because we love his work, because we want to see the work go forward. Grace is the model. That's why he says in chapter 9 and verse 7, we didn't read this, but look at that particular verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What grace is the defining characteristic? A gracious work, an act of grace. Now, of course, for men and women, apart from Christ, this really doesn't make a whole lot of sense, right? If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, people often say, I mean, there are charitable people, don't get me wrong. But a lot of times, a charity is given in an effort to receive some sort of praise. That's why you have a lot of, this person's name is they're the benefactor, and they benefit, and they have praise heaped upon them. And I'm not totally against naming a building after someone who's been gracious and blessed and provided. I'm not totally against that. But there is a line there that's pretty scary for a Christian to draw. I remember there's a building at Heartland Baptist Bible College in Oklahoma City, and it's the auditorium, and it's called the Sam Davison Auditorium, or the Sam Davison Chapel, something like that. And I remember hearing, now if you know who Sam Davison is, he's a great preacher, a great man of God, and still goes out and preaches today. He pastored a church there at Oklahoma City for many, many years, but he was the founder of Heartland Baptist Bible College, and he's still a part of it today. And the staff had gotten together, and the board, and they've decided they're building this new auditorium, and they wanted to name it after him. And he opposed, really, at first. He's like, I don't think this is a good idea, And I don't know the whole story, so I won't pretend to say how the conversation went. Only to say that he finally agreed once they signed some paperwork and got some things together. He's like, I don't want the school to apostatize and then my name be on a building. But he was very humble. He was very careful, and they decided to bestow honor upon the man of God. So I'm not saying that that's all bad, but as Christians, we want to be sure that God gets the glory, and it was a result of the grace of God. Grace is the model. I love chapter 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I believe there are all kinds of persons associated with our church who have developed patterns of generosity where they give in a way that is faithful and sacrificial. And I say praise the Lord for that. I say God has blessed us, and I'm grateful for that. How did they get to that place? How do you get to that place where you're giving as a result of God's grace? Well, one of the fundamental answers to that question is that you decided long time ago that your model was going to be the example of Jesus Christ, who gave up so much in order to make us rich. He's the standard. He's the example. And if the grace of Christ would motivate him to become poor so that someone else could become spiritually rich, well, then I want that same characteristic of grace to be said of my giving. I have seen God do amazing things with people who don't really have a lot of money. It's just that they have the heart to give it, and they sacrifice in order to give it, and God heaps upon them, opens the windows of heaven, and blesses them and gives them. My granddad is one of the, he's a great example of giving. He always has been. And he, of course, he's in heaven now, but just growing up under him, I've seen him give away the very suit he was wearing to somebody who needed it. He would buy a new car every few years, 4 or 5 years. He wouldn't trade it in. He'd give that 4 or 5 year old car to somebody. He gave away more cars than I could even count. He just was always giving. And God blessed him. He never went without. He always lived comfortably. He was always a blessing to people. And I've seen that. It's because they've adopted long ago that Jesus Christ was going to be the model for giving, the example. For Christians, you know, one of the concerns that I have had as a pastor is that Christians don't seem to grasp how important it is that their relationship with Christ affect the way that they give and the way that they use their finances. They've never really let grace impact the way they use their money. And maybe, therefore, don't know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that Paul is explaining in the text. That's why a moment ago, I said that some people don't like this topic because of the precision of mathematics, because of the, you know, you can check the exact amount. And you can say you know about the grace of Jesus Christ all you want, but one of the questions today you need to ask yourself is, does your bank account suggest that you know the grace of Jesus Christ? If you can tell someone's pattern of life by their pattern of spending, then what does your giving say about your life? Grace giving is evidence of our faith. The only way that men and women in these Macedonian churches would have behaved this way is if they really believed that God could be trusted. If they really believed that God was who he said he was in his word. Biblical giving, grace giving. Faith isn't an eerie feeling that we conjure up out of midair, right? Faith is choosing to take God at his word. They had faith that transcended their circumstances. Did you notice that in verse 2? It's sort of counterintuitive. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. How are we talking about the great giving of this church when this is true of them? How that in a great trial of affliction. Or it says in verse 2 also, in their deep poverty. Boy, that's a great socioeconomic foundation for a capital campaign, isn't it? In great trial and deep poverty. And how are they going to do this? But that's exactly what God allowed them to do. They weren't wealthy people. They just had the grace of God and knew of brothers and sisters in need. And that was used as the prescribed model for the Corinthian church and by implication to churches like ours today. And I think we have to ask ourselves, what was going on in their hearts and minds that would allow them to do this? What were they thinking? The point is, giving is a matter of faith. The faithfulness of your giving demonstrates the depth of your faith. And I'm not up here to say that we have big financial problems and we need your money. I'm not here to, that would be an opinion of man. I'm just simply showing how this church had given in such a remarkable way to help brothers and sisters in that regard, who were even the Jews, right? This is a Jews and Gentiles being united here in the church, and that's another sermon, and I'll point a few things out about that, but this is faith that demonstrated they really were redeemed. They really knew who the Lord was. Now, I'll be careful because the scripture would teach us, of course, that the way a person handles money is often a good indicator of their faith, but I'm not saying that money is a part of salvation, you know, that you have to have money in order to be saved. I'd be horrified if you thought that, if you left this place thinking, oh, money is a reason for salvation, but I would be equally horrified if you left today thinking that money or that the salvation you have in Christ does not affect the way that you give your money. I would be horrified by that because it should. The grace of God does affect the way that we spend our money and give our money. This comes up many, many times in Scripture. I remember Christ talking to the rich young ruler. Remember that? And the rich young ruler, he had great possessions, and he came and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus essentially asked him that question, "Why do you call me good?" And they have this conversation about keeping the commandments. And he says, "Oh, I've done that. I've kept all the commandments." And Jesus said to him, "Go and sell all that you have." And he left discouraged. He left sorrowful because the scripture said he had great possessions. You see that grace hadn't affected his giving. Whereas when you look in Luke chapter 19, you have the story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a greedy tax collector, and he cheated people out. But there was a change in Zacchaeus that stood out. And I'll show you in Luke chapter 19, verse 8 and 9. The Bible says, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Do you see the difference between the rich young ruler? Oh, I have to sell everything I have. I can't do that. And Zacchaeus, if I've taken anything, I'll restore fourfold. I'll give back. There was a change in Zacchaeus' heart. And that was a change that we as believers should experience. A sermon like this, a topic like this, is a good time to audit ourselves and our giving habits. So think about the last 12 years of your life and look at your bank account and look at your spending habits and see if this represents biblical giving. Has it been a matter of grace? Has it been a matter of faith? Grace giving is a matter of mission. You see, there's an important detail, a historical detail, that explains why all of this is so significant in the development of the church. The Lord made it clear that he wanted the church to be multi-ethnic. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, go ye therefore and teach one nation? No, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Imagine this task, as much as we know that Jews and Gentiles were constantly fighting, and Jews had this this hope that Christ was coming to set up his kingdom right away and destroy the evil Romans and just get rid of the Gentiles. Imagine the task of bringing Jews and Gentiles together in one body called the church. That's a significant emphasis in the New Testament. How do you do that? Well, you provide an opportunity where one group has a need and the other group gives, not because they are they're in better shape themselves, really, but because of their commitment to the mission. If that is the heartbeat of Jesus, that's exactly where I want my money to be. That's what they were doing, bringing them together in the church. You notice that they pretty much begged to be involved. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. We want to give, pretty please, with sugar on top. Can we give? Can we help? That's the shiny silver Oldsmobile style of giving. They had that desire from God. They saw it as God doing them a favor, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. You know, there are lots of opportunities for us to be involved in this, and we see the benefit of it. We read missionary letters, and the Lord has impressed different things upon our hearts as a church over the years where we've given and helped. And I just consider it a great honor to be able to participate. It's not ours. Go back to the stewardship principles. God owns everything. We own nothing. He has entrusted us with everything that we have. He has given you, in the form of finances, an opportunity to steward those for his honor and for his glory. What a joy to participate and support guys like Roger Boyd who are out there on the street sharing the gospel with homeless people and they're calling upon him to be saved. What a joy to support missionaries. I remember we raised funds not too long ago for a motorcycle or quad for Brother Stensis, a preacher down in Africa, Uganda, whose motorcycle was broken down and he I think he was a quadriplegic, couldn't walk, something like that. And to be able to participate in those kinds of things, to aid that missionary pastor to go to the uttermost parts of the earth and share the gospel. What a joy to be involved in ministries like this. It's a privilege. Camp ministry. Do you know how many missionaries are on the field as a result of the ministry of camp? God called them at camp. God called pastors while they were sitting in that chapel service and being ministered to and preached to the word of God. And it cost way more than $100 for that student to be there when you think of the whole facility and insurance and all that goes into that. And yet churches give and support, and God uses that to see souls saved all over the world. Grace giving is a matter of growing. Several times Paul told the Corinthians, verse 7, you see, he essentially says, see that ye abound in this grace also. Now, a lot of times the question comes up, well, how much do I give? How much am I supposed to give, Pastor? Well, ultimately, you know, you'll have to determine that between yourself and the Lord. But there are several guidelines that are spread out through the sweep of Scripture that can guide us in that. The Bible says a lot about tithing. Many of us, I will say, see tithing as just a starting point. Tithing is just a given, but then beyond that is how we participate in the ministry of the Lord. Some say, well, but the tithing, I've heard this argument a lot of times. Tithing, that's an Old Testament law. You know, that's something they did in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 14, Abraham gave tithes of all that he had to Melchizedek. And there's that situation about the 10% here and there. And I've asked people over the years, you know, should we tithe on our net or should we tithe on our gross? And should we tithe on inheritance or what about when we sell a house? And all those questions have come to me, and I'm sure as pastor as well in ministry. So how do we handle that? Well, ultimately, there are things that I believe God will guide you in. You know, there's obviously a case to be made for 10% in Scripture for tithe. But if you're going to use the New Testament as a model and the start of the church, remember those guys in Acts that were selling everything they had and giving it to the church? So there's lots that you need to pray about and consider what God would have you to give. You know, and I believe in the 10% that you can find that in Scripture, and 10% of our tithe belongs to the Lord. And we even know in Malachi, and I'll read that verse in just a minute, that if you don't give of your tithes and offerings, you consider it to be robbing God. But the fact of the matter is, giving is an issue of the heart, and God gives grace to give. How much that is between you and the Lord. I have been taught and have noticed in my life that you can never outgive the Lord. You can never outgive God. And some folks in our society today have developed such consumptive lifestyles that their lifestyle is so expensive to sustain that they struggle to give to the church. But I believe that if you align out your heart with the idea of giving by grace, that God will allow you to give more and more, and he'll allow you to be a cheerful giver. You can never outgive the Lord. I like, too, what verse 2 says of chapter 8, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. I said at the beginning, I just wanted to make sure that we let God's word help us evaluate ourselves. But can I ask you, are you really doing that? Can you evaluate the way that you give using the Scripture? That's why the Bible, I believe, used the metaphor of a thief to describe a person who wouldn't let God's word and God's grace impact the way that he or she handled their money. Malachi chapter 3 in verse 8, and I'm just about done. Malachi 3 verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Isn't that a nice truth there? Giving is a matter of the heart. And it's a matter of finishing as well. Because we see this offering the Corinthian church was taking actually had been a long project. And it's often the case today. You know, it's easier to start something than it is to finish it. You know how that goes? You can start it, but to really bring it in and rake it in and finish that is sometimes difficult. The Christian life is a lot like a marathon. You know, I don't believe the Lord is looking for sprinters or quarter milers, but for that cross-country kind of Christianity where you continue to faithfully serve the Lord. We see that in verse 6 where he says, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Just ask this question of yourself today. Is the grace of God enabling you to give of your money to him and to his work in a way that is pleasing to him? Are you joyful? Are you a cheerful giver? Remember, God owns everything and you own nothing, and he has entrusted you with everything that you have, and he has given you an opportunity to use that to the glory of God. He's allowing you to participate in ministry, to things that affect eternity. You know, you can put a lot of money in your retirement account. You can put a lot of money in a retirement home for when you retire, and then you could die. You know, right? I know it kind of seems like, oh man, that's kind of a downer. But isn't that the truth? How many of you, by show of hands, would say, I know someone who's died suddenly, right? Maybe they've had a lot of money, maybe they haven't. But I'd much rather participate in eternity by the grace of God that he has bestowed upon me in a financial way and let God sort the dollars out. You know, God controls that, and he gives us an opportunity to be a part of it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray you'd help us to focus our hearts on how you would have us to give. Lord, it seems almost silly sometimes what we have in this country compared to others. I know that we have great wealth. If we have a home, if we have a bed to pillow our heads at night, if we have vehicles to drive and food to eat, Lord, we are among the wealthiest in the world, having just those simple things, and many of us have much more than that. Lord, I believe that we will give an account for every dollar that we have. And Lord, I also believe that you have bestowed upon us your grace and have given us the ability to give by grace and to aid in the ministry of the church and the ministry of missions and to help get the gospel out. Lord, I pray you'd help us to clearly see your plan in Scripture and help us to be cheerful givers. And Lord, help us to do that simply because our faith and because we want to please you. And Lord, should you choose to open those windows in heaven and bless us, well, we'll just give all the more for your honor and for your glory. Thank you for our time together in your house today. As we prepare now to go our separate ways, we just ask you protect us and that keep us safe. And Lord, that we would be mindful of how we heard from your word this morning and the truth, Lord, and also this afternoon. And may this week be a week of refreshment in our Christian walk with you. And may we walk with you and please you in all we do. In Jesus' name.